How do you know whether or not you have health insurance? Thank you, Adam. I'm gonna need that. How do you know whether or not you have health insurance? I have this little plastic card here, and this card tells me that if my health would be compromised in a significant way, a large company would provide for me the financial means to recover in a way that I, just by myself, wouldn't be capable of doing. You see, I've signed up with them, and I contribute to them small amounts once a month so that they can, at some point, if the time comes, pay the price for me. The interesting thing here, though, is that the driving force for me to sign up for health insurance at the core is really fear. I'm not planning on breaking my leg tomorrow, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's a lot of unknown factors about the next day. You know, if you think about it, superheroes like Superman or many of the other ones, they probably don't have health insurance. They don't have to worry about illness or sickness or things that we do. And I may not look like it, but I'm vulnerable. And I need health insurance because there's a lot of unknown factors about tomorrow. And I'm afraid of that, honestly, to a degree. Many people, and a lot of us, approach God as a type of hell insurance. Because we're all going to die someday, and we're all going to go to either heaven or hell, and God's the only provider for the way to heaven through his son, Jesus. But I certainly fear the thought of hell. I think anyone in their right mind does. No one wants to go to hell. And if I'm not a Christian, I start thinking about, well, what if I die tomorrow? And maybe looking back on your life, you can see and remember thinking, if I died right now, I'm going to go to hell. And that thought terrifies you. So I fear hell today, so I'm going to follow God right now. Is that healthy? Is that what God desires? We're going to talk about a few different topics today, and the first one is fear. So, the next several passages we're going to go over all translate this word, phobos, to fear. So just for consistency purposes, the next several passages, when you see fear, you're looking at phobos. Phobos is translated fear. It means the emotional foreboding or dread of impending distress or misfortune. It also means a state of terror or a source or occasion of fear. So this isn't just anxiety about what type of coffee you're going to get in the morning. This is a terror. So the first passage we're going to look at is Hebrews 10:31, where it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." One of our most well-known songs in our congregation here is, "There is a God, He is alive." Our eternity, our eternal destination is not determined by a council of people or an organization, but by a living God. He is the one that decides whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. It's we can't rebel against God and say, "Oh, you told me I'm doing this, but actually I'm going to go against you and do this." There is one authority, and that is God. And when we see that he's the one making that decision, he's the one that is the judge, you start to realize how small we are. And it's a terrifying thing to know that we are in the hands of a living God. This next passage, Philippians 2, and the second part of verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Decisions have weight to them. I'll say that again. Decisions have weight to them. I've never had problems breathing. I've never had asthma. But there was one day in my life in which I had some serious problems breathing, and that was the day I was preparing to propose to Annie. Some of you may have heard this story before, but I was driving around town, and I was prepared to propose to her in the evening, and I was all day long, I kept thinking about it, and I kept just having to think about every breath, and I was getting really lightheaded, and I kept just pondering the weight of this decision I was about to make. I mean, I loved her. I hoped that she loved me. I knew that she loved me. But because I kept contemplating the weight of, I'm about to commit to something for life. This isn't just an easy a small decision or commitment. I felt the weight of the enormity of that decision. How much more is the weight of us deciding, are we going to follow God and go to heaven, or are we going to rebel and not follow God and go to hell? How much more is that weight? This next passage, Proverbs 1:7, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Did you catch that about fear? That it is the beginning of knowledge. Now, this is really important because it does not say that fear is the result of knowledge, but it is rather the beginning. It is the starting point of knowledge. Now, we're going to transition from fear a little bit here, and I want you to pay really close attention to this next passage. Listen very closely. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." What is this perfect love? Let's look at the word perfect. This has become one of my favorite words. In Greek, it's teleo. And this word has almost a dual meaning, and this was a very Jewish thinking. The word teleo is translated perfect. It's also equally translated to complete. Think of it this way. God created the universe in 7 days, and we often think of the number seven, we understand, as the number of perfection. Well, all of the creation was completed in 7 days. And so the word perfection is synonymous with completion. This word is also translated, of course, perfect, and then to accomplish and to fulfill. Where fear is the beginning of knowledge, love is the completion of knowledge. So how does this completed love work? What does this mean for us? Well, check this out. 1 John 4:16, first part of 17. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us." So let's chew on this for a little bit. Let's process. How can love be perfected? I mean, I know my love for Annie could certainly be perfected or enhanced a little bit. I love Annie, but I'm sure I could do better. You might see me someday, sometimes giving Annie some flowers, and you know that's a great sign of affection. But then you might come up to me and say, "Mike, that's nice that you're getting Annie flowers, but those dandelions you picked in the backyard probably aren't the best, you know, That is, you could probably communicate that better. So I love her, but I could probably love her better. God can't top the love he gave for us. He gave us his son when we didn't deserve him. That can't be one-upped. That can't be enhanced. But how can this love be perfected? Because you see, when love is given, it can be given in all sincerity, in all genuineness. But when love is given and then understood and then reciprocated, given back, something amazing happens. You see, I'm not having problems breathing right now. I'm no longer a single guy weighing a giant decision. I've now entered into a marriage. I've now become part of something greater than where I was before. God has shown us such amazing love in Christ, and he couldn't love us anymore. But he showered that love on the whole world. But when we know and believe the love that he has for us, we love him back. And there's now a completion of love. And that's why we're called as the church the bride of Christ. There is a perfected, a completed love in our love for God. If you remember in the passage we just looked at before here in 1 John, there is no fear in love. Because fear has to do with punishment, and perfect love casts out fear. So if fear has to do with punishment and perfect love casts out fear, how can we know that there's no punishment for those who are in Christ? How can we know more assuredly than just having like a little plastic card that we have no punishment in Christ? If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John for the rest of today's lesson. And if you're comfortable marking in your Bible, I would really encourage you to mark these next several passages, because these passages are a concrete message to us of how we know that we are receiving eternal life. Just like Randy read for us today, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Christians since the first century have struggled with the confidence of knowing that we have eternal life. In the first century, the Christians that the Spirit is writing through John to the Christians here, there was a teaching going around which later began to develop into what we call Gnosticism. And this teaching was all about secret knowledge. It was all about secrets, about if you understood these secret truths, these secret realities, then you were then able to attain this enlightenment and then have eternal life. But if you didn't have the secret knowledge, you just had some breadcrumbs of a much larger spiritual feast. And so Christians were starting to question, well, I don't know if I have all the knowledge. I don't have the knowledge like this teacher says I need knowledge. Maybe I don't have eternal life. Well, the Spirit writes through John saying, this is how you can know you have eternal life. And before we go to the next passage, I also want to talk about this phrase here at the bottom, eternal life. If you know who Gerald Payton is, or if you ever got to meet him, you've been blessed. He was one of my favorite teachers at Sunset International Bible Institute. He just passed away a few months ago. And he taught the 1 John course there at Sunset. And one of the things I remember most vividly from his class was him explaining eternal life and how we all have eternal life, whether you're Christian or whether you're not, because we're all going to live eternally, either a heaven or hell. But this eternal life here, this isn't talking about duration, it's about quality. Because this word here is ionios zoe. That's If you remember from last year, a sermon here about life, there's two different main Greek words for life. There's bios, or bios, and zoe. Bios being where we get our word biology, or biomatter, things that are alive, fungi, plants, insects, things that are alive are bios. Zoe is spirit life. When Jesus says, I came that they may have life and life abundantly, he's saying, I came that they may have zoe and zoe abundantly. So this is so we can know that we have forever spirit life. This is what we will have in concrete confidence, that know that we have this eternal life. So I hope you have your pens ready. Here's the first one. 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word, his being Jesus, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. John's referring back to one of Jesus' teachings. Finish this sentence for me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is what Jesus taught. So if we keep his commandments, we know that we love him. Maybe you're thinking, though, I want to keep his commandments. I try to keep his commandments. Mike, you don't understand how much I try, but also how often I fail. I don't always keep his commandments 100%, and I stumble and I mess up. So I don't think this one applies to me. Look at 1 John 2:29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, he again being Christ, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Who here, raise your hand if you've ever played a sport in school or in a league. Did you ever play a sport somewhere? Every year of my schooling, I played soccer, which was a lot of fun. But when I was a sophomore in high school, my friend somehow convinced me that I should play this sport you may have heard of called basketball. And it was the first year my school had basketball as a sport. And we didn't win a single game. It was brutal. We did not do good. I didn't score a single point. We didn't win a single game our sophomore year. But come our senior year, we got second in state, and I scored 1 point every game. And I sleep well because of that. But if we would have went out there our sophomore year, and if we would have missed a three-pointer in practice, we would just pack up our bags and say, oh, I failed this, I can't do that. Whoever practices righteousness has been born of him. And we see that righteousness is defined as Christ. So if you're practicing to be like Jesus, then you may be sure, not just you hope, you can be sure that whoever practices righteousness is born of him. So are you bench-warming righteousness, or are you practicing righteousness? If you miss a shot, go get the ball, shoot again, and keep progressing. Hopefully this gives you a new spin on the phrase, practice makes perfect. The next passage here to look at, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. As a Christian, do you love your fellow Christians? If you do, then you have passed out of death into life. Again, it doesn't say that you probably have passed. It doesn't say that you will eventually pass out of death into life. It says that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around. Look around the people sitting next to you. Go ahead, you can look around. Just look at the people here. You don't have to make eye contact if it's awkward. Just look around. I know a little, some of us are a little weird. You can look at me for that one, that's okay. But we need to love each other. And perhaps that's going to take a little bit of humility, or a little bit of grace, or extending some mercy. Maybe someone's rubbed you the wrong way or legitimately hurt you. But if we don't love each other, we abide in death. No. Where are we going to abide? If we love one another, we can be sure that we have passed out of this abiding in death into life. Here's the next one. 1 John 3:18 through 19. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, that being 18, verse 18, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him, him being God. It's not just about our lip service or the face we put up, but our actions towards each other need to be loving. It's not just being here Sunday morning. It's about us loving each other throughout the week, for the rest of our lives, loving one another in deed and in truth. And if we are loving each other in deed and truth, do you see it here? We shall know that we are of the truth. 1 John 3:24. Going back to the, this is again, it's a different verse, but it says what we talked about first. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So maybe you're wondering, well, how do we know that he's given us the Spirit? Well, if we look over at Acts 2:38, a passage we all know very well, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you believe, if you have repented and you have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you have the Spirit. And you can know that he abides in us because you have received the Spirit. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you love one another? Again, reinforcing what the passage we looked at a few slides ago. Not just the people that you naturally get along with or naturally have an affinity for, but do we love one another? Even the world loves the people that are cool. But do we love the people that love God? Because if we do, then we can know that we have been born of God. And in fact, even go further than that, it says, knows God. Do you want to know God? Then love one another. And again, it doesn't say probably has been born. It doesn't say most likely have been born. It certainly says has been born. So let's wrap up looking at these next five verses here in 1 John. Verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, again, going back to verse 1, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, are you ready for this? Are not burdensome. Let's just chew on that for a little bit. His commandments are not burdensome. We have this crazy ability to make things complicated, to make things confusing, to make things obstacles. God has commanded us to love him. Is God hard to love? Has he not given us reason to love him? He has poured out his love on us through his Son, giving us his Spirit, providing us eternal life. When we look at God, we cannot help but love him. It's not a burden to love the person that loves you. And who loves you more than your Father God? What about loving one another? That sure is a lot better than killing one another or trying to, you know, cheat each other. But loving one another, I can do that. And so can you. It's not a burden. It's a joy. It's a lifestyle that God has provided for us. It's more than a lifestyle. It's life itself. Being able to have this eternal life with him and to share it with one another in Christ. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this has become one of my favorite phrases and verses. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. That's the victory that overcomes the world. I don't like to saturate myself with the news too much. But when I look at the news and I read history, the world is crazy. And the world is going to continue to be worldly. But the world can persecute us. They can glorify immorality. They can authorize any sin to be legal and acceptable. They can tax God's people. They can oppress us and our freedoms to share the truth. But they can't touch our faith. They cannot shatter the bond we have to God and to each other. No matter what this country does or any country or anybody, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love you. I'm going to love God and I'm going to love you. And it's because it's a victory. They can't touch it. They cannot compete. The price has been paid. The curtain has been torn. I have received the Spirit. And you can't touch that. You cannot. Something else Gerald said in our first Sean classes, he said, one of the saddest days in human history is when the Jews sewed the curtain back together in the temple. But that doesn't stop the fact that that curtain was torn. It happened, it's a victory, and it's untouchable. Satan can't touch it, the world can't touch it. It's a fact that God loves you and that we can love one another because of that. It's a victory, and we have to know that it is concrete through our faith. And then verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have overcome the world through Christ. And we have confidence to know that our faith is the victory. If you're a Christian and you keep his commands, you're practicing righteousness, seeing that Jesus is righteousness. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have the Spirit through baptism, you can know infinitely more sure than a card could ever tell you that you have something better than hell insurance. You have a complete and perfected love in God and an eternal life with him and with those that love him. If you don't have this perfected love, if you have not yet been baptized and have not yet understood that it is a fearful thing to be in the hands of a living God, we're going to have an opportunity here where you can come before us here and we can pray over you and have a time for you to be baptized. We also have elders here who would love to talk to anyone here if anyone has any troubles or any problems or situations or circumstances that they would like to have just prayers for, whether that be public or confidential. Now is the time to come forward or let someone know while we stand and sing.